It is great to be back here at Pleasant Valley. And Jonathan is right. My oldest daughter will be a freshman this year at the University of Texas. And I know why I get so much guff from Arkansas fans and Texas A&M fans particularly. I did not realize, even though my wife did her master's at the University of Texas, I did not realize how much anti-Texas sentiment there was in the world from those populations, and I can only guess it's because one of those schools between Texas and Arkansas and A&M, one of them has a football national championship within living memory. And jealousy is just an ugly emotion. I don't know if y'all need to do a teaching series on that. Probably have someone besides Jonathan teach it. Arkansas and Texas A&M always have two things going for them. Their main thing, though, one is what happened last year and how good we're going to be next year. That joke kills in Texas, by the way. But I'm glad to be here. I think this is like my fifth time coming. And I have to tell you, I know a lot of people in ministry from across all sorts of different church backgrounds and denominations. And many of us really like where God has called us to serve. And many of us are very convicted that God has called us to the communities where we serve, to lead those communities. But I say this in all honesty, I don't know a church leader who loves their church as much as Jonathan Stormont loves this church. And I don't think most people realize how rare that is. And so, because I'm a glutton for punishment, I listen to Jonathan's sermons every week. And I know that what he tells you, whether you like it or not, whether it resonates with you or not, whether it stings or whether it soothes, like, he has told you that because he loves you. And I don't know that there's a better qualification for doing what we do than that. And so I am glad to be here with you. We're going to open the scriptures together. Before we do that, let me ask God's blessing on our time. Creator God, we are grateful that you have called us to be together in this place. And Lord, we arrive here this morning from so many different places with you. God, some of us feeling very close to you and some of us feeling very distant. And even still, God, there are others who wonder if you or any of this is real. And Lord, we've been brought to the place of our contact or our disconnect with you as we offered our prayers of the people. God, as we release the illusion that we are all okay and we're all fine. But what we share in that is that we are all desperately in need of you. And Lord, would you help us become the kind of people that we say we want to be, to hold to our commitments and our affirmation that Jesus is Lord. And toward that end, Lord, would you pour through me the gift of preaching? That everything said here be from you and because of you and guiding us towards you, God, as we partner with you to bring about your preferred future for all of creation. And we ask it in your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to ask you a question, and it's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer it out loud. But here's a simple question. When do you think children first learn to lie? When are children first able to lie? And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, as soon as they're able to talk. And you are wrong. It's actually much sooner. According to a study done by the University of Tokyo, babies who cannot even talk yet learn to cry when they are not in distress to get the attention they want from their caregivers. And when you respond to their cry to get their attention, you go and you pick them up and you hug them and you hold them close, they are laughing at you in their little demented minds. They have fooled you and they will fool you again. And then when you're a grandparent, you will want to be fooled again. In 2017, Seth Stevens' David Dowich wrote a book called Everybody Lies. Big data, new data, and what the internet can tell us about who we really are. And instead of listening to what people said about their lives, he decided to look at our Google searches. That little white box on your computer, on your phone, might tell us more about you than you ever wanted anyone to know. And if you think that's not true, how many of you would feel really comfortable with me looking through your Google searches right now? And what did he find out in our search history? Anxiety isn't highest where we think it would be in big cities. It's actually highest in rural areas. More people search for porn than they do the weather. In our culture, parents say that they treat their sons and daughters the same. They want the same thing for their children, regardless of their gender. But when we go to Google, we ask the question, is my son a genius? And we ask, is my daughter overweight? When wives go on social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, where people know who they are, and they describe their husbands, these are the top words. The best, my best friend, amazing, the greatest, so cute, which is the one my wife uses a lot. Wives want their friends and their followers to think they have great relationships. When they go to Google, or it's anonymous, do you know what the top words are? A jerk. Amazing, which makes both lists. Annoying. Mean. But that's just the start. Data tells us that Americans are more racist than we're willing to admit. We read less than we're willing to admit. We spend more money than we want people to know. We are more in debt than we want people to know. A doctor recently told me that when he has patients come in and he asks them how many alcoholic drinks they consume in a week, regardless of what they say, he doubles it. Because we will say one thing, but our liver, our fitness, our health say something completely different. The most famous study on deception found that the majority of adults lie 2 to 3 times in a 10-minute conversation. And lying is found in every culture in the world. We lie about our motives. We lie about why we're late. We lie about what we really said in that conversation. We cheat on our taxes, our expense accounts, and our resumes. We lie to our spouses. We lie to our children. We lie to our bosses. We lie to get stuff. We lie to sell stuff. We lie to impress people. This is the human condition. Everybody lies. We want to speak the truth, but we're prepared to lie if it's necessary. We are prepared to lie when we think it's necessary. It's like the little girl in Sunday school class that said, a lie is an abomination to God, but a very present help in times of trouble. All over our culture, in politics, in the media, fake news, fact checkers, spin is such a problem that in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year was post-truth. And church people lie too. It's not something that just happens out there in the world. We lie, and we lie all the time. And we might even be better at it than the rest of the world. So a couple of weeks ago, I celebrated my 48th birthday. And I have been in ministry, full-time vocational ministry, my entire adult life. So I have now been in ministry for 25 years, a quarter of a century. And so in that time, what's happened is that lots of younger ministers give me a call, send me an email when they are facing tough choice or a decision or walking through some tension or some problem in their church. And I have gotten this well-earned reputation for just being a curmudgeon and crotchety. And they call me jaded. And I tell them, I'm not jaded. I'm just getting old. And I've been doing this a long time. And what I can tell you about your church is they lie. They lie all the time. My father-in-law was a preacher. And when my wife was two, they moved from Houston to Phoenix. And he was very excited about this new job at a church in Phoenix. It was the largest Church of Christ in Arizona at the time. And so when he went for the interview weekend, they told him all of the things that they were going to do, both as a church and then in your office. We're going to pull up this carpet. We're going to bring in this new furniture. All of these things are going to happen when you get here. And when he got there, none of those things happened. There was always a reason now that they couldn't happen. When I was 33, I took a job as a senior minister for the Redwood Church in Redwood, California. And we were living in Houston at the time. And we went out for the interview weekend. Rochelle, my wife, and I started looking at how expensive it would be to live in Northern California, to live in Silicon Valley. And so one of the elders came to me and he said, we know that the salary's this and it costs this much to live here, but we've got a church member who's done really well in business. He's been very successful. And he has said that for the first 2 years that he would set aside $2,400 a month to help you find a place to stay, which $2,400 a month in Northern California is hardly any money, but it was enough to get us where we needed to go. So we came back to Texas. They offered us the job. We loaded up our family, drove out to California, found a place to live, and I go back to this elder. And I said, hey, about that $2,400 a month. Oh, yeah. He decided not to do that. So when these young ministers call me and they're looking at jobs like one did a couple of weeks ago, I told him what a mentor once told me. I said, churches don't mean to lie. They just do. Everybody lies. Everybody lies. One researcher said the number one finding in surveying people about lying is that people lie about how much we lie. And then you run smack into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus lays out for his hearers how it is to be the kind of person that really seeks and chases after God. And so he's talked about all the things that you all have talked through, all the things that Jonathan and others have walked you through the last several weeks. And when he gets to this point in the sermon, Jesus does something that he hasn't done so far yet at all. Because when Jesus talks about anger, he goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and he says, you shall not murder. And it's the same thing with sexuality. He goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall not commit adultery. When it comes to truth-telling, Jesus doesn't go back to the Ten Commandments. Because you would expect him to say, you shall not bear false witness. But he doesn't. He begins in such a different place. And here's what he said in Matthew 5:33. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, bear false witness, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, though many of us are trying. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And I don't know about you, so when I read those words, I wonder, why in the world does Jesus care about people swearing by heaven? You might be thinking, I never swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by my head, so I'm doing great. I am killing it at this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And I was raised in churches, and maybe some of you were too, where some people have taken what Jesus says about keeping oaths very mechanically or literally. So I knew plenty of people when I was younger who said that there was a rule, that Jesus was laying down a rule against oath keeping. So they wouldn't join the military or testify in court or do anything that required oath taking. But that's not actually Jesus's concern. You gotta remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us how to live in a way that what Dallas Willard calls deep inner goodness. We all lie. Little kids lie, adults lie. So what do I do when I want to get you to believe me? I make an oath. Because there's something that I want, and I need you to believe this for me to have it. So I take it a step farther. I make an oath. I say, I promise, or believe me. I say, I'm telling the truth. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I swear on my mother's grave, which really upsets her because she is not dead. I swear by all that's holy. I swear it on a stack of Bibles. Every culture has lying. That's why every culture has oaths. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that oaths give evidence to lying. What Jesus is talking about in all this language of making oaths is not that we shouldn't make promises. Some of us are married and have children. We have made promises. We have kept our promises. Jesus is talking about the way we use language, not just to make bald-faced lies, but to hide the truth. Maybe in our day, we don't tell outright lies. We just spin. Here's what happens. A lot of us think that we don't tell lies. But the reality is, we are not committed to the truth. We're not committed to the truth when it doesn't fit our political agenda. We spin. We say we are committed to honesty and integrity, but we can support someone not committed to honesty and integrity because the person running against them has a different position on things that really matter to us. So we say, the truth doesn't really matter if it gets me what I want. After all, it's an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in times of danger. We aren't committed to the truth when the truth won't help us seal the deal or sell the package or get the promotion. So we overpromise. We color outside the lines, shade the edges. We aren't committed to the truth when the truth lands us in hot water. Kids do it to their parents. Parents do it to their kids, spouses to one another. And in the time of Jesus, oaths would take this if-then format. That if God did something, that I would do something, the worshiper would do something in return. So in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah makes a vow to God. She says, if God will give me a child, then I will dedicate that child. He will be a Nazirite for all of his life. But the Jewish law also recognized that people, that we are rash people and we make rash vows. So in Leviticus 5, the one who made a rash vow could go to someone that they made the vow to. They could repent, offer a sacrifice, and be released from their vow. Japheth, in Judges 11, makes a rash vow. The point here is that when Jesus says this, there was an ongoing discussion about what constituted a binding oath and how someone could get out of an oath. Because at the time of Jesus, people believe that when you made an oath to another person, this oath that was between the two of you, that God didn't really care about that. And Jesus comes along and he says, to be a person of deep inner goodness requires this. Be honest. Be honest in your words. Be honest in the way you live. Be honest in the way you speak. To be honest. And look at all of those things that come before. Adultery and divorce. All of these things that Jesus talks about. You can't be successful at very much in life without being honest all through life. And one of the reasons that in our world you're seeing the rise of the nuns, people who have no religious affiliation, or you're seeing a great deal of pushback to religious people everywhere, is because the secular world looks at Christians and they say, this is what you say, but this is not what you do. You are dishonest. You can't say that we love our neighbors and not behave in a way in the world that is loving to your neighbor. And guess what? You don't get to decide what love is. You can't say you care and then not actually care. Every one of us, the minute a neighbor, a coworker, someone that's on our kids' sports teams finds out that we claim Jesus as Lord, we are making a commitment to the way that we live among them. And when we don't do it honestly, they notice. Jesus says, you want to be a person of righteousness. You cannot shade the edges. You have to be a person of truth. And a reputation, being known as a person for truth, takes a lifetime to build and a moment to lose. It's either yes or it's no. Because this is what Jesus knows. If you can't have honesty and integrity, if you can't have the truth, if you can't be counted on to keep your word, then you can't have anything. Some of us have found out the hard way that you can't have a healthy marriage. You can't have a healthy family if you don't have honesty. If you've got lying going on in the midst, every city, every state, every nation will eventually crumble when it's built on lies. You can't have a company. You can't have a church. You can't have anything. Nothing built on lies can ever lead to truth. And the people listening to Jesus would have been flabbergasted by this. Are you telling me, Jesus, that when I say something, I am bound by what I say? And Jesus says, yes. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the truth. And here's what we need to deal with. Any move away from the truth is a move away from Jesus. It's a move away from Jesus to support that candidate when I know she lies, when I know he lies. It's a move away from Jesus to watch that news when I know they lie. It's a move away from Jesus to let that coworker keep saying that untruth. It's a move away from Jesus to not seek the truth so that we can act like we don't know what the lies actually are. Jesus says, you're trying to find your way around the truth, and that comes from the evil one. So here's the deal. If Jesus is the truth, then love of the truth is love of Jesus. And you only love Jesus as much as you seek and love the truth. Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And you can't have one without the other. Church, let me pray for you. God, would you give us a relentless commitment to the truth and to be truth tellers? And God, to do it boldly when it is called for and to do it tactfully and lovingly and graciously. God, that we would be people who seek out the truth in all the aspects of life, in all of our domains, and people who speak the truth, who are unsettled by anything less than the truth. Would you give us the courage to know that since you are the truth, then there is no truth for us to fear. There's only truth for us to embrace. And that in doing so, Lord, we will indeed be set free. And we ask it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.